Blog Talk Radio.
And welcome to the broadcast. This is yours truly, the Apostle B.W. Jones Sr., right here on The Proceeding Word. Literally glad, elated, and excited that you have joined in with us today to learn the truth of liberation and His Word. The Proceeding Word is ever, ever moving in our atmosphere. It is His Word. It is a time that we need more than anything, His Word. Life comes from, in, and through His Word. Today we have a dynamic broadcast for you. We want you to realize before we get started in our broadcast today that this is a day that Yahweh has allowed for you and I to live. And in that process of us living, He has given us the opportunity to make and see our lives in Him. I don't care what you did yesterday, last night, last week. I don't care where you come from. I don't care how bad you feel it is. It looks like it could have been. You have conducted yourself as. Remember these things. Repent. Repent of your sins. Confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and then cleanse you of all unrighteousness. It is a necessity. It is the only way. It is the only way to the Father. No man comes unto Yahweh but by me, says Yeshua HaMashiach, who is Jesus the Christ. And when we realize that, understand that, comprehend that, and embrace that, our lives become a great deal more secure. That's why it's called salvation. Repent of your sins. Now confess whatever it is you need to confess. Confession is good for the soul. Not necessarily to man, but to Elohim. You confess your faults one the other, but you confess your sin to Elohim alone. Today is that day. If you've awoke this morning and you're feeling down or blah, just ask the Father, where am I at in you today? How can I, what should I, where should I be in you today? The first place I always strive to go to is repentance. I repent for things I don't know I've done. I know that sounds crazy, but I do. There's an old song the mothers of the churches used to sing many, many years ago, and it says, shine that light in my soul. And if you find anything that shouldn't be, Lord, I give you permission to take it out of me. And oftentimes it is only by the word that Yahweh can shine the light in and on our souls. So today, in this day, in this time, in this season, every day I awake, I ask him, check my heart, check my mind, check my body, check my soul. Show me what is not of you, and I give you permission to remove it. Because when we give him space and he's able to move into us, we have no space for anything other than him. So keep that in the back of your heads and your minds. We're going to be getting into a very dynamic broadcast today, a completion of a subject we began on our last broadcast called the experience of love. And the experience of love is so significant to us that unless we understand what went on and what love is, we will never really embrace who love is. So we want to talk about the experience of love today and what love is, what love is not, why love exists, why love is, where love remains. And all of these things become pertinent, they become real, they become sincere, they become purposeful, and they become meaningful to us. Love is an experience. So we're going to be coming right back in just a few seconds. I want you to, while we're gone for a moment, I want you to grab your cousins, your aunties, your grandmama, call your friends, your neighbors, get in touch with everyone that you know and let them know by way of tweet, text, inbox, however you can do it, throw a rock across the hallway, that's it. Call a friend on the phone and let them know the proceeding word is on the air. You don't want to miss this concept on the experience of love. Hope to hear from you in just a few moments, expecting you to stay with us while we prepare our hearts for this dynamic teaching. Get ready. Here we go.
Like your social media? So do we. We're there too. Like us, follow us, join us. Go to our website, vwjministries.com, and find out where we are in your social media sphere.
Remember to stay tuned in right here on blogtalkradio.com every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time with yours truly, Apostle B.W. Jones, on The Proceeding Word.
Want to learn more? Need a church home? Join us every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. Eastern Standard Time and Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for dynamic teachings in and through the Word. You can also join us, if you can't be here physically, on Ustream. That is the letter ustream.tv/Apostle VW Jones. We hope to see you then. Until we meet, shalom.
And we are back. It is time to get into the Word. Grab your Bibles. Come on quickly. Hurry up. Let's get started. We want to get right into that Word which gives life in spite of all the death spiritually going on around us. I want you to grab your Bibles and turn with me very, very quickly, very, very quickly to the book of 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. It's important to get there because it is a key piece of information. 1 John chapter 4, we talked about this in brief on last broadcast, and this was the foundation for what took us to many of the different places we went in the writ. Hopefully, if you did not catch the broadcast on this last Monday, which is the part one of the experience and essence of love, you will be able to do so by going to blogtalkradio.com, typing in the proceeding word, and following with its instructions how to get to that broadcast dated 4/27/15. All right. Now, John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 indicate this. In this was manifested the love of our Elohim. That is towards us. Because that Elohim sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein, because of this, is love. Not that we loved Elohim, but that Elohim loved us. More importantly, he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, which is why, again, we come to a very familiar passage, yet often misinterpreted mindset of the writ, which says that love covers a multitude of sin. And so love is so significant to us that once we begin to embrace the realities of why love exists, we understand love better. Love is not a feeling. Love is not an emotion. Love is, as we'll see in chapter 4, verse 8 of 1 John, he that loveth knows not God, knows not Elohim, for Elohim is love. In this was manifested the love of Elohim towards us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in his Son might not perish, but have everlasting life. We want you to realize that Yahweh has a plan to give us life. It is through his Son. But love has to be and has to have an experience. Well, we gave you a backdrop pretty much on where love came from and how love actually began to manifest in our world and in our realm. But we want you to also embrace the realities that love's experience is not based on our emotions. It's not based on our feelings. It is based on his truth. And his truth is not always our truth. We find out that in Isaiah chapter 55 that our ways are not like his ways, nor are our thoughts like his thoughts. Even more importantly, we know that he has plans for us. Jeremiah 29:11, so frequently quoted, but infrequently understood. He knows his thoughts concerning us, thoughts of good and not of evil, thoughts to give us and bring us to an expected end, and all of that is through love. So we talked quite a bit with you on last broadcast concerning how love got here, what love is. We know that love is, as John, 1 John chapter 4, brings out to us, it is the love of Elohim. Well, what is the love of Elohim? Well, if you go to John 3:16, John, not 1 John, but the book of John, the gospel according to John, to John 3:16, you'll see that there is an interesting statement of who that love is. 1 John chapter 4 tells us that the love of Elohim was made manifest towards us in the form of his only begotten Son. And that's a significant thing. So what is love? Why does love have an experience? Well, John 3:16 says that for Elohim so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son. To be the only begotten expresses love unfeigned in ways we better can connect to love in the natural realm. But he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believe in what about him? Who is this Son? We call him, in part, Yeshua HaMashiach, but that beloved Son of Elohim is the Adonai. Now, we did an exhaustive thing with this several months ago, as well as we were pretty exhaustive on last broadcast, explaining that Elohim is the Son of, or I should say Adonai, is the Son of Elohim. Now, for those that don't know the Hebrew, Elohim is the word we use in our Bible, Genesis chapter 1, for the God of our salvation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This God, which gave the commandments for us to live by and reign by, is the God of creation. His name is not God. God is title. His name is Elohim. So Elohim has three personages. Elohim has three expressions within him. Just like you and I are created in his image, we are both child, spouse, and sibling. Elohim is God Father, God Son, and God Holy Spirit. He is definitely three in one. So God, Elohim, the Father is Yahweh in the Hebrew. God, Elohim, the Son is Adonai in the Hebrew. And God, Elohim, is Ruach HaKodesh, God the Holy Spirit. So when we look at this, the Son of Elohim is very clearly defined that it would be the begotten of himself, and that Son in the Elohim is Adonai. So, now, is Yeshua Adonai? No, he's not Yeshua. He is not Adonai, but he carried Adonai. Now, this is where we come into understanding the experience that love endured. Adonai, as we explained in Hebrews chapter number 10 on last broadcast, in Hebrews chapter number 10, there was a conversation that we were privy to experience and encounter that Paul, being in the Spirit, began to share in his writings that you and I both see and know. We explained in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 3, 4, and 6. Well, we went actually down to verse 11, that this experience came from prophecy. Verse number 3 says, but in those sacrifices, the sacrifices for sin, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it was not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should be able to take away sins. Wherefore, and we told you that whenever you see the words wherefore, therefore, and behold, that Yahweh Elohim is speaking and teaching a message of hidden and good portion. He says in this, he says in verse 5, wherefore, when he comes into the world, when he comes into the world, he says, Yahweh, Father, sacrifices and offerings thou would not, but a body have you prepared for me. So Adonai, the Son called God, the God, the Son of God, says to God the Father, Yahweh, you are not happy with the sacrifices that are in the law for the humans to give. So you've prepared for me a body that I will obey you, put on, and go into the earth, make that body the sacrifice for all sin, and this way you will have the pleasure of removing the stigma of death that Adam released on the earth. Now, Apostle, you just took that too deep. Well, just hold on and let's learn today. Verse 5 indicts, wherefore, when he, Adonai, comes into the world, he, Adonai, says, sacrifices, Yahweh, and offerings, you would not, but a body have you prepared for me. So what is this body that Adonai is telling and explaining or expressing to Yahweh that has been prepared for him? The body here in verse 5 is the body that comes from the woman called Miriam, Mary. The body that is expressed in this passage is the pulchritude of Yahshua HaMashiach. We call him Jesus the Christ. Now, to make Yeshua and or this Jesus Messiah or Christ, it requires a combination in this one space. The combination is expressed to us from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6. So this body in verse 5 of Hebrews, chapter 10, is the person of Yeshua. Now, the Son of God that will inhabit this body is Adonai. Now, Apostle, why did you bring that out if we're talking about love and the experience of love? Well, Isaiah does the greatest job of completely enveloping the concept of this love and this love's experience for you and I to know love. Isaiah chapter 9, if you'll travel with me very quickly. Now, I want you, if you have any questions today, to feel free to reach me here at 718-506-1558. That becomes a subject we oftentimes stay away from, but today we're going to bust the door wide open on. The body of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, that is talked about. When Adonai says to Yahweh, sacrifices and offerings you would not, but a body have you prepared me. I want you to see how Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, connects to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You are going to learn today. Now, look at this closely. This is a very familiar passage. I hope that you're there. Please get there, Isaiah 9:6. I want you to see this with your eyes as you hear it with your ears. And if you would, read it out loud with your mouth so that it will be able to be sealed in every one of your gates that you take information in through. So listen to this closely, Isaiah 9:6. Now remember, we are here cross-referencing Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, where I recite again, hast thou prepared me? When he comes into the earth, he says, Adonai says to Yahweh, sacrifices and offerings you would not, but a body have you prepared me. He in the earth has a body to wear in the earth. He is Adonai, the body is Yeshua. Prove it, Apostle. Well, let's go to Isaiah 9 and 6. Let's look at it. For unto us, the great prophet says, a child is born, comma. Unto us, a son is given, colon. Stop. Then it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, this is where it becomes interesting, because if I read verse 6 properly, and my English and grammar education of both my elementary, high school, and higher learning has done me any justice, it would mean to me that the comma actually is incorporating a plurality. What do I mean the comma creates a plurality? Verse 6, the first sentence, says, for unto us a child, one, is born. Unto us a son, two, is given. Now, Christendom has combined these two to make them one issue because the following statement says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. So we know that a child can be a son, and to be a son, you got to be born. But if you understand the prophecies of the kingdom, you will understand that this child is Yeshua, and the son that is given is Adonai. Because the Bible declares in John 3:16, as we have oftentimes tried to, for Elohim so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But his only begotten son isn't born. His only begotten son is in him. So therefore, he's given of himself. Apostle, what do you mean? Well, let's backtrack in your Bibles a little bit more down to Genesis chapter number 22, where we find out that Abraham speaks to his son Isaac on a mount. And he says that Yahweh, our Elohim, will give himself to be the sacrifice. So when we speak about this, Abraham is prophetically sharing with us that Elohim is going to give, like Abraham is being asked, his only begotten son. You see, we talked about that on last broadcast. You can go back there and catch that. I don't have time to backtrack on that, but we do bear responsibility to bring it up. Now, when Abraham has been given the charge to take his only son, Isaac, to the mount and sacrifice him there upon a mountain far away from your home that I will tell you of, we find that Abraham is carrying out in type, in shadow, and in cast the very present or the very prophetic reality that Yeshua will carry out when he goes to Golgotha's hill. We call that Calvary, and he gives his life. So the prophetic window into time that Abraham's scenario presents us helps us to see that the Son of Elohim would become our sacrifice. Then we see in Hebrews that Paul, being in the Spirit, sees a spiritual message for mankind, that Adonai is speaking to Yahweh his Father about going into the earthen realm, but to get into the earthen realm he created, he still has to come through it the way he designed it. So therefore, a body was made for Adonai to come into the earth through. We call that body Yeshua. Isaiah 9:6 then gives us a greater insight. This eagle-eyed prophet begins to share with us a very dynamic piece. Unto us, verse 6, a child will be born. That child being born also fills the prophecy of Genesis chapter 3, verses 16. It's interesting, isn't it? Because in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, we want to talk about the experience of love. Now, look what happens in Genesis 3, 16. We'll come back to Isaiah 9 in just a moment, hoping that you all are getting and gleaning something of significance from this. Now, this is all Bible study. There's no commentary. We're not trying to be deep. We're simply sharing the writ as it is given. The prescription for love is in the Word. Now, our understanding of love now becomes very significant. Genesis chapter 3 talks about the fall of man. In the fall of man, from chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we see what the temptation was. In verses 6 through 14, we find out that they failed the test, and therefore the world now was sunk into a state of sin. Yahweh comes on the scene in verses 15 and 14 to bring judgment to the participants in this act of failing and disobedience. In this, he begins to dole out a group of judgments. One judgment is to the serpent who allowed Satan to use his body to approach this couple he gave charge of the garden to. He curses the serpent from an upright structure and form, from being a beast of the field and like cattle, to becoming a serpent that crawls upon his belly and eats dust. That's a curse. He then curses the body of the womb man, that she now brings forth children in sorrow and in pain. That's why women have to this day what we call multiple emotions, no pun intended. But this is also the reason, because of this curse in Genesis 3, 15, 16, they have multiple hours of labor pain rather than a relatively quick and smooth process for bringing new life. Now, hidden in this text, 3:15 of Genesis, we find Yahweh makes a prophecy. The serpent is used, the woman is used, and Adam ends up sinning. Yahweh curses the instruments that were used. Now, he doesn't curse them to death. He just curses and causes inconveniences in their otherwise engineered pulchritudes. The serpent is made to crawl. The woman is made to be emotional. The woman is also made to bear children in pain. That's why you have morning sicknesses and labor. But look at what's hidden inside of this passage. Genesis 3:15 says, And I will put enmity between thee and the womb man, and between her seed and your seed. Women don't have a seed, ovaries. It takes the seed of the spermatozoa to impart and or intrude into what is known as the ovaries or the eggs of the woman. And then the ovaries and egg of the woman incubates the seed of the spermatozoa, and that is what brings forth a reproduction. But in this, Yahweh, the engineer, the creator, makes a deviation from his plan. He says, I'm going to bring deliverance from this foolishness at a time I will choose, and I will use the seed of a woman. But yet a woman doesn't have a seed. So this is why we can verify that Miriam, Mary, had an immaculate conception, because she, through the line of David, through the line of Abraham, who Abraham met Melchizedek, and in the meeting of Melchizedek, Melchizedek laid hands on Abraham's body, changing his pulchritude to be a body, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 talks about, prepared. Abraham's obedience caused a theophany of his own to encounter Yahweh in the form of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is offered a tenth and a tithe of all that Abraham has. And at that point, Melchizedek lays hands on Abraham and prepares the body and the lineage that will carry the son of Elohim, Adonai, into the earth. Now, this is deep. This is good stuff. So if you've got a question about this and you are somewhat conflicted, please feel free to reach me right here at 718-506-1558. We want to help you understand the experience of love, because I've got some more things to share with you out of Isaiah about what love does. But for right now, let's catch this. Now, before we leave Genesis chapter 3, and all our dear female listeners out there are saying, Apostle, you just talked only about the curses that God did to the serpent, and you talk about women, we all emotional, and we got labor pains. Yeah, it's true. Now I understand why I had labor pains and why I had morning sicknesses when it came to having children. But why do you talk about us being emotional? What, God ain't cursed the man? Well, let's read verse 17, because this is what happens to the man. Now, Yahweh sends three curses. One curse is for the serpent. The second curse is to the emotions and the pulchritude of the woman. And then the third, or really should say the fourth curse that was sent on behalf of Adam, the masculine, the male factor. And that curse, listen closely, is in verse 17. So, ladies, yes, you are emotional more than men because of the curse of Genesis 3:16. You give children in pain because of the curse of Genesis 3:16. Men have to work their hands to the bone because of the verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and you've eaten of the tree, which I commanded you not, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow, in pain, you shall eat of the ground all the days of your life. Verse 18 extends the curse into a more defined. Thorns also and thistles shall the earth bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. Verse 19 extends it as well. In the sweat of your face, man, shall you now eat bread, till you return unto the ground, for out of it you was taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So Adam was also cursed. It's just that his body wasn't cursed, but Yahweh cursed the ground which made his body, and also had him in succinct flow, that whenever Adam walked, the earth would produce for him. now the earth is cursed for the sake of Adam, and this is why we needed the second Adam to come. That is why Yeshua HaMashiach in pulchritude is so important. This experience of love. What do you mean? Well, Elohim is love. He made mankind for us to be in us. He made mankind so that he would have a manager in the earthen realm. In this management of the earthen realm, he also desired to live and have exclusivity to this masterpiece called mankind. And when masterpiece of mankind, called mankind, gave himself over to the knowledge of good and evil without the guidance of its creator, he removed the throne of Elohim from his heart. And now we have to make that throne for Elohim in our hearts. And man, for many, many thousands of years, from Adam until Yeshua, was not certain how to make that throne effective. And that's why Yeshua came, to show us how to live the instructions that recreate the throne that Yahweh is to live in our lives. So I just wanted to make sure we cleared that up, that we were not just talking about the women. Women at Curse, you calling us emotional? No, I'm not calling you guys emotional. I'm just showing you what the Bible says and what we've not been told. Now we also know that Adam, and the reason man has to work, if a man don't work, he don't eat. We know why now, because that was the curse that was put. The ground will no longer yield for the man the way that it used to in creation. Man now has to take and make with the palms of his hands and the sweat of his brow and carve out a living. It's just that important to see and understand according to prophecies. Now getting back to prophecy. Abraham prophesied that Yahweh himself would provide himself a sacrifice. And in providing himself, Isaiah picks up the prophecy so that we can start looking for, in the very near future, what Yahweh would do. So in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is where I've had you left off. He tells us that unto us there is prophesied a child will be born. So I took you back to Genesis to explain who the child was. The child being born is the immaculately conceived Yeshua in the woman, Miriam, in a most unique, dynamic, and irrevocable truth of a way. This child prophecy of 3:16-15 in the book of Genesis. So this is one entity. But then the prophecy of Genesis chapter 22, where a son is given, is the second part. So the child that is born, God is not born, God is. What do you mean by that, Apostle? God exists because he is. He was, is, and forever shall be, so he can't be born. What do you mean? Let's get a little deeper with this. The process of him being born does directly against the concept of Catholicism, when Catholicism says Mary, the mother of God. No, Miriam is the mother of Yeshua. She is Genesis 3:15 manifested, not the mother of God. So we don't pray to Miriam to get to Yeshua. So when we realize that Miriam is not the mother of God, we understand better that this passage in Isaiah 9 and 6 had a particular intent. This child came from Miriam. Miriam is the bloodline of David, who is the bloodline of Abraham, and Abraham met Melchizedek, who was and had no beginning and had no end. That is our Elohim, who put on flesh and touched the body of Abraham and changed the DNA structure of Abraham, so that when Yahweh would choose in the fullness of time Miriam to come into the earth, she would bear a unique seed as well as an ovary and conceive within herself and bring forth the body that was the only body capable of carrying Adonai in earth. This is what we're dealing with, people. And it's been told and explained all through the Bible. But because we're so quick and convenient, we just gloss over, run through, and bypass. Well, we've got a question on the line right now. And caller, how may we answer your question? Good day to you, and
yes.
Shalom.
Shalom. When you were speaking about in Genesis 3, verse 15, I don't understand where it says, and between thy seed and her seed. I don't understand what the seed part there, thy seed and her seed. Could you explain that just a little bit more?
We can do that, and that's precisely what we're talking about. You as a female, you don't possess spermatozoa, correct?
Right.
That is the seed here. That word seed means zera. Zera is, in the Hebrew, the element that gives life. The spermatozoa is what formulates and causes the blood of the creation. And in that, that blood is the life of all man. So the seed is responsible for creating life, but it is the pulchritude or the incubating process of the egg in the female that brings that seed to life. So, quick analogy, off the cuff, but real. If a farmer puts seed in the ground, the seed is what they want to produce. The ground incubates and protects the seed until it germinates and springs forth and produces duplications of said fruit. That is the same process, technically, that the man, masculine, and the female, feminine, operate under for procreation. Now, here in Genesis 3, verse 15, he says to the serpent, who technically he's really speaking to Satan, because he's telling Satan, I'm going to put enmity, hatred, between you and the woman. That's why women, do you like snakes? When you see a snake,
no.
What do you usually do? Right. This is why you don't like snakes. See, a snake can't approach you right now, can it?
No.
Mm-mm.
No.
But it did here. She was not afraid of the serpent. They had a beautiful conversation. Now there is an enmity, a hatred put between both the serpent and the woman. And he takes it deeper. I'm also going to put this same hatred between your seed, serpent, and her seed. Again, when you understand the word zera, you know that it is the masculine, the creative power of seed, and it is in masculine form. So the seed a woman does not carry. She needs the man to give her the seed to incubate and bring forth the duplication of man.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a dynamic piece of prophecy that if missed, we will always be antagonized by other people who try to bring the ideology of another faith, such as a polytheism, such as the Grecian faith, where Zeus has sex with a woman on the earth and creates a person called Hercules, or Poseidon, a demigod, has sex with a woman on the earth and creates his different son. And so we are not a part of that errant ideology. We have proof that our Elohim did not come down and have sex with his creation. He simply planted, by this prophecy, seed in the ovary of a woman who, in the fullness of time, would bring forth the child capable of carrying the Adonai. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does now. Thank you.
Are you sure?
Yes, I'm sure. I'm going to study it a little bit more when I get off the line, but it makes a lot more sense now. I just couldn't understand the seed part, whose seed was, you know, especially since, you know, as you said, we don't have a seed. But I'm getting it now. Thank you.
So, and what we have to understand about the seed, too, and I'll leave this to you for spiritual understanding, is that the seed itself is the word. Remember, when Elohim created in the earth, he planted his word. So from Genesis chapter 1 through to Genesis chapter 2, and Elohim said, and it was. So whenever we hear Elohim said in chapters 1 of Genesis, it is the word becoming seed in Mother Earth. Mother Earth is known as Adoma. Adoma is what Adam was named after, because Adoma is where Adam was created from. So the word or the breath of Elohim in Adam is what made him alive. So the word here for seed in Genesis 3:15 is also the word of Elohim, the prophecy. The word of Elohim is the creative power. Now, in a sort of a side note, a sidebar to this question, you didn't ask for this, but I'm going to expand this, this accordion file on purpose, is that nothing, matter of fact, go quickly to John chapter 1. Everybody go quickly to John chapter 1. I can come back here and deal with this. Everybody go quickly to John chapter 1. And my objective is to make sure we understand what we read instead of just glossing over it. John chapter 1, and for those of you who have questions, again, feel free to reach us right here at 718-506-1558. Look forward to your questions and pray that you will be comfortable in asking them. But in John chapter 1, we're talking about the power of the word and that the fact that the word is referenced in John 3 as the seed. So the word of prophecy over the life of Miriam is the seed planted in her that becomes the son or the child born. Now, how do we justify the fact that the word is the seed of creative power? Well, John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the word. That's Adonai. And Adonai was with God, Elohim. And the word Adonai was God, Elohim. The same word, Adonai, was in the beginning with Elohim, God. Look at verse 3. All things were made by the word. And without the word was not anything made that was made. In the word was life. So if we took this word from its Hebrew and its Greek defined, which we don't sort of kind of have time to do today, but I can do this for you maybe in another session. This word for seed, or the word for word here, is also seed. So if we replace that in verse 4, not using replacement theology, but in verse 4, in the seed is life. And that life is the light of men. So all things were made by the seed, by the word, and without the seed, without the word, was not anything made that was made. In the word, in the seed, is life. So when Yahweh says to the serpent and to the female and Adam, back in the days of Genesis chapter 3, in doling out judgment, he also laces in and stitches in what we call prophecy, to bring us back to the place we had fallen from. But it would be at a time. So the word seed here deals with the word of Elohim that would bring forth this child. I'm hoping that that didn't bring any convolution or any type of ambiguity or unclarity or unstabilize that definition. Does that work for you today?
Yes, it does. Thank you.
Excellent. Continue to listen, and I hope that you'll learn more. All right. So now, with that having been said, if you've got a question, please feel free to reach us right here at 718-506-1558. Let's get back to this experience of love. Now, I've only got a few more minutes to bring this to its conclusion, but I want you to really pay close attention to what we're going to share with you. Now, in this, we find that there is a prophecy in Genesis 3 that predates Abraham. Abraham has a prophecy in Genesis chapter 22 that says Yahweh will provide himself. So in Genesis, we see both the promise of a body that will be prepared, and we see that the son of Elohim would come into the earth himself. All of this correlates with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. It also correlates with Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Child born, a son given. And then in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. So when you do the define of this prophecy in rightness, you will see that Yeshua HaMashiach is, as we've always touted, 100% man and 100% God in one body. That's why it switched in Isaiah 9:6 from a child being born and a son being given, a plural entity, into a singular entity, meaning the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now watch this. There's a colon there. That means we have another thought relative to the original thought, but has its own weight to stand on. Look at this. In chapter 9, verse 6 of Isaiah, it goes on to say, after the second colon, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Only Elohim can have that many names in that type of genre. So when we realize that chapter 9 of Isaiah, in the probably one of the greatest prophets to ever walk the planet, save for Yeshua, and I put him up there really above Elijah, Isaiah sees everything Yahweh intended and tries to pass it down to us so that when it happens, we would be informed, which is why Isaiah is also coined and noted for the statement, whose report are we going to believe? And to whom shall the arm of Yahweh be revealed? That takes us in segue to our very next point. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, we now find the actual experience of love. Now, this is unclear, uncertain to you as a viewer. Please feel free to ask us any question that you have. You can do so. We want to make sure that you get the experience and the essence of this love understood. And I hope that you're learning something you've not known before, though what I'm sharing with you is nothing new. I'm not telling you anything you've not heard before, but we are causing you to have a particular inspection of what you thought you possessed so that you can actually maximize the potential of the word that you've been quoting all of our lives. So let's look at this. Isaiah chapter 53 brings the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, 6. Unto us a child born, we know that that's Miriam. Unto us a son given, we know that that's Adonai, because Yahweh promised to provide himself a lamb. And in that, to provide himself a lamb, he gives his
begotten Son. Now, Elohim, as the Almighty, can't just come into the world, though he could if he wanted to, but because he's such a just Elohim, just God, he will only come in the way that he designed the earth to function and operate. He never goes against his own word. Even though he's the decreer of the word, he never goes against his own word. He doesn't just come in and commandeer over man because he can, because he gave man free will. He gave man the obligation to select morality or immorality. And therefore, the only way to help man understand that choice is to become man himself. So therefore, he puts on a body that we call Yeshua, a body he came into the world to touch and change so that it could carry the glory of him. Let me put this out there for some of you who might be still wondering why I say this. When you think about the importance of Yahweh preparing a body for his personage called Adonai to live in, you have to look at the effects of his glory on pulchritude. Now listen, in Genesis chapter 3, by happens chance, in Genesis chapter 3, we hear that Adam heard the voice of Yahweh, or heard the voice of Adonai walking in the garden. Pardon me. Which means that they could only really stand hearing Elohim. They couldn't look on him. Then we find after they fall, many thousands of years later, this deliverer who is a prophecy called Moshe. Moshe comes into his moral conflict, decides to choose the God of his salvation rather than the gods of Egypt, and he is now taken to a bush that's burning on a mount. He goes up and he meets the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he begins to say, "Show me your glory." Now listen, this is why it's important to have a body prepared. Yahweh told Moshe, "Look, you can't look on me in your present form. Your form can't handle me. You will die if you see me." That's deep. So he has to take Moshe, hide him in the cleft, put his hand over the cleft while he walks by, and allows Moshe to see his hinder parts, or the trail of his presence. Because if Moshe were to look at Elohim, his body would change. Now look, here's how his body did change. This is so deep. The Bible says that after Moshe saw the hinder parts of Yahweh, his hair turned straight white. There was a glow on his body that when he came down from the mountain, the children of Israel were alarmed. Moshe, what in the world happened to you? He was in the presence of the Almighty God. Now, this reason that I bring it up is to prove to you that a body had to be prepared to handle carrying Elohim in the earthen realm, because the existing form of pulchritude, it would burn up, it would self-destruct, it would morph into something different. So this is important. All right. Now look, we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we in our Sabbath broadcast coming up in 2 days. That will be on the 5th of May. Boy, we're 1st of May. We're out of April pretty much already. And hey, my birthday's coming up May 12th. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But we will be on May the 1st going over Sabbath and how important Sabbath is. We're also going to be talking a little bit more about this expression and experience of love. Continue this teaching for the next few broadcasts so that you can get it. But I have to give you the backdrop of what this all means in order for you to embrace what it did and the significance of this experience. Because we got to stop bucking around, jumping around in church just because somebody said open heavens, and know what an open heaven is and know what comes out of that open heaven. Now, as we prepare our hearts to get ready for Bible study tonight, I invite you, I tell you, many of you have gone through Pesach and you're looking forward to Shavuot, but some of you don't realize that there's pain in between of Shavuot and Pesach. There is a situation that develops between Pesach and Shavuot. You and I need to embrace and understand that we will feel like running because we've come from a high, waiting on a next high, but we forgot about the valley low. And many people that I'm talking to right now are in a valley low between seasons. You need to be at this broadcast tonight, 3155 South John Young Parkway. I want to teach you the in and out, the up and down between feasts. Tune in tonight. You want to be there for what happens in preparation to Shavuot. Some of you are trying to figure out, well, I was so excited about Pesach, and I was on such a high, and now I'm so low, I don't even know if I want to be in faith no more. Tune in tonight. Be with us tonight, 3155 South John Young Parkway. And some of you can tune in by going to ustream.tv, and we will be able to help you and share with you the word of the writ. And you're going to be blessed tonight to learn how to keep your faith between seasons. It's important. It's important. Well, I got to get out of here. You know I got to get running. Hope that you'll tune in with us. Consider becoming a partner with VWJ Ministries. Go to our website, vwjministries.com. Become a part of broadcasting this gospel across the world. Remember, I'll teach it for free. I need your help preparing platforms to make it amplified throughout the world.
The Bible declares, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as some is." We therefore ask you now, do you have a church home? Are you in proper fellowship at a home of worship that explains and expresses the Word of God with clarity? We want to invite you to come today. Join us at 3155 South John Young Parkway right here in the beautiful city of Orlando, Florida, every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. Eastern Standard Time and 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time every Wednesday night. Listen, if you're in the city, we'd like for you to join us. We want to make you our VIP this next service. Join us. Become a part of a team, a ministry that is growing in grace through the knowledge of properly applied word and thereby growing you into new faith of why you exist on the earth. Until we get opportunity to meet again, you are already a king and a queen. Therefore, we say to you, Shalom.